We are thankful that you are here today. We appreciate so much that you have chosen to worship with us, to praise God together here at Calvary Christian. As we're considering this series about presenting the passion. Remember, the English word passion comes from the Latin word passio, which simply means suffering. So when Christians are speaking of the passion of Christ, we're referring to what Christ endured to pay for the sins of the world. As we saw last week, Jesus was quite aware of what he would suffer for our sake. But he chose to go through it anyway, to fulfill his mission, to please his Father, and to demonstrate his great love for us. This week, we're going to concentrate on the idea of portraying Christ's passion, the portrayal of Christ's passion. What spurs this idea for me is something the Apostle Paul says to the Christians in the region of Galatia. In Galatians 3, verse 1, he says this to them. He says, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Focus on that phrasing. He's literally saying that the passion of Christ was graphically displayed to them. The language intrigues me there because I'm sure that though images of what took place at Calvary were burned in the memories of those who were present, I mean, Jesus' dear friend John and his mother Mary, I would be surprised if there weren't horrible images that were burned into their memories that haunted them and others who saw Jesus being crucified. Yet, see, only a very few, if any, of these Galatians would have been present for Jesus' crucifixion. Now, they might have witnessed or seen crucifixions because that was the Roman method of public execution. That they wanted people to see this horrific way of killing people who had defied them. They wanted people to see that and be discouraged from any unlawful practices or from ever challenging their authority. So there had been public displays of crucifixion they may have seen. But seeing Jesus crucified, clearly portrayed. See, Paul is saying that somehow a vividly clear picture of what took place, what happened to Jesus, had been presented to them. How did that happen? No one ever took a photo, and they certainly didn't send one via text message or post it on Facebook or Twitter or Messenger. No one sent pictures. I don't think an artist sketched the scene for later publication either. One of the reasons why I don't think that is something that happened is because there's this almost complete absence of what we would call Christian art in the first and second centuries. There were no statues or crucifixes being mass produced and distributed. There were a few hymns that were being sung. We have some evidence of that, but they weren't printed. There were no hymnals. The church as a whole wasn't singing about the details of the crucifixion in the way we might think, even as we did today. There were no artist renditions being circulated for centuries, and longer still before passion plays came into vogue. And it was going to be a long, 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 long time before there'd be any films that depicted Christ's passion. So how was the passion portrayed before their very eyes? I'm going to suggest to you that primarily that was done with the scriptures. That the passion was portrayed with scripture. Now, we might think, though, the primary source for that would be reading of the New Testament for them, but it was still in the process of being written when Paul penned his letter to the Galatians. Most scholars believe the gospel accounts weren't even written down just yet, that they were being circulated verbally. Yet, the scriptures still testify, spoke about, portrayed the passion of Christ. Talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Now, they didn't use the word crucifixion, primarily because crucifixion was not even invented in the times of the Old Testament scriptures that predicted it. That was something the Romans came up with on their own much later as this horrible way to torture someone to death. But still, there are more details about the passion to be found within the pages of the Old Testament than we might imagine. And I want to ponder just a couple of them that are clearly portraying the passion of Christ. Now, David, King David, he gave a preview of the coming attraction in Psalm 22. He said, verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" Many of you will recognize those words came from Jesus' mouth as he hung on the cross. In verse 14, he says, "I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet." He goes on. "I can count all my bones. People stare and they glow at me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." David obviously had Christ portrayed for him as crucified, didn't he? The Holy Spirit had given him revelation, a preview of what Christ would go through. And the Holy Spirit's preserved it for us so that we might see. So what images come to mind when we think about these words, this portrayal? Well, I picture Jesus rejected by men and feeling so alone that he can't even sense the comfort of his Father. He's physically and emotionally drained. His mouth is parched. His hands and feet are pierced, is what it says. According to the gospel accounts, witnesses saw Roman soldiers drive the nails into and through his flesh. Those who observed his naked body hanging on the cross also heard his cry, "I thirst." And then adding insult to injury, he was mocked by the crowd, even some of those he may have helped or healed. As the soldiers fought over the clothes they'd stripped from his back. Other Old Testament passages depict the passion. The prophet Isaiah, for instance, was granted an early screening as well. In Isaiah 53, which was read earlier for us during the communion meditation, the prophet writes in verse 3 and following, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." I once read that passage to a Jewish neighbor after his son was killed in a car accident. When I asked him who he thought the words referred to, without hesitation, he said, "Sounds like Jesus." When I showed him that it was Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah, he didn't know what to say at first. I was privileged to preach his son's funeral. And I was privileged to share in that funeral that his son had accepted Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And his father, he said to me, Yeshua is the Christ, isn't he? Yes. Yes. The writers of the Gospels paint the portrait for us. Again, images race through my mind, like clips from Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Jesus was struck in the face and hit over the head with clubs. And even after the crown of thorns was placed upon his head, driving those thorns deep into his brow. He was beaten within an inch of his life. Flogged until his back was laid open, exposing the nerves. One historian explains it this way. Using a short, heavy whip consisting of several leather strips with pieces of lead attached, a legionnaire would strike down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. First, the skin would be bruised and broken. Then the whip would cut deeper into tissues, causing blood to seep from the capillaries and veins, finally rupturing arterial vessels and the underlying muscles. Before long, the skin of his back would be cut to ribbons, a mass of torn, bleeding tissue. Then, covered in his own blood, they forced Jesus to pick up that heavy, roughly hewn crossbeam weighing 80 to 100 pounds. To be used to form the crucifix. He had dreaded this moment, but he embraced it now. Jesus was spat upon and pummeled with debris as he was pushed along the quarter-mile path that we've come to call the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. Tradition says that he stumbled under the strain not just once, but three times on the way to the place called Golgotha, Aramaic for the skull. I don't know for sure if he fell, how many times he fell. The scripture doesn't actually say. But the witnesses, they do say that a man on the street, Simon of Cyrene, was compelled to help him carry his burden, at least part of the way. Once they reached their destination, the soldier stretched him out, began to drive the 8-inch nails into his flesh. The legionnaire would have been trained to carefully place those nails between the primary bones of the wrist to hold it firmly in place. They'd be driven through the nerves, causing a constant, severe, burning pain. Then the crossbeam would be raised, attached to that upright pole already in the ground, before nailing his feet in such a way as to contort his body to the point that it was impossible for him to breathe without pushing and pulling himself up against the nails, causing shooting pain throughout his body. After hours, hanging in the hot sun, gasping for air, he would eventually collapse in exhaustion, literally suffocating in his own blood as his heart would rupture under the strain. But not before he would make it clear that he was voluntarily surrendering himself to this cruel and inhumane torture. He said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He accomplished his mission, sacrificing himself for our sins. In the passage we read in Isaiah, it talked about sins and transgressions and iniquities. That's another way of convicting me about I don't understand just how serious my sin problem was and is. Sins, the things that I have done that have missed the mark is what it literally means. I've not measured up. I've not been who I need to be. The idea of transgression is where I've directly broken a command of God. And the iniquities, those things I've thought and done and said, those things I've not done and said that needed forgiven. I have a multitude of sins, iniquities, transgressions that needed forgiven. And so did you. All of those Jesus bore. All of those he took upon himself. All of those. He was punished for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. Today, I haven't used any graphic images. Yet I pray that I have clearly portrayed Christ's passion through my preaching. Because you see, that's what they did. When they portrayed the passion of the Christ, clearly portraying him, see, before the eyes of them who heard, it wasn't that they ran a slideshow or did a PowerPoint presentation or showed them a film. It wasn't that they held up photographs or paintings. They merely told what was done to Jesus for their sake. My goal hasn't been, though, just to help you picture what Jesus went through, but that you might be convicted about the seriousness of your own sin and the need for that sacrifice. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, 22, and first part of 23, says, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Christ, God was pleased," now hear this, "through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." He's saying that God chose that the Christ would be portrayed as crucified through preaching. Through preaching. Now we might think, well, wait a minute. Preaching, that's not enough. That's not going to suffice, is it? Can preaching the cross, can preaching Christ crucified truly be enough for someone to believe and to be saved? Judge for yourself, because reading on in that passage, Paul wrote, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." And earlier again, what was it for? That what was preached would save those who believe. Yes, there's power in preaching the cross, Christ crucified. There is. Yet guess what, folks? It falls on deaf ears so much of the time, because as we preach that, as we present that, there's still people saying, why? Yes, he suffered that, but why? I remember some children who had seen scenes from the Passion of the Christ who said, why did he have to go through that? Mommy, Daddy, why did they do that to him? Now we have the opportunity to tell them why. Why? Why? It was for the payment, the atonement for our sins. But today, still so many, that they maybe have that portrayed, but they still don't come to a conviction. Why is that? We had 2 Corinthians chapter 4 read to us earlier today, which states basically that many are blind to the message. It says there are many who cannot see Christ crucified, no matter how clear our language might be. No matter how clearly we portray it, they can't see it. So what do? We give up? Some have. Well, let's not talk about the cross anymore. Let's not preach the Christ crucified. Let's not share that, because that's disturbing. It should be. It should be. But Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. He said, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. What are you saying, Paul? What are you saying? People can't see. They're blinded. So we give up? No. What do? We portray Christ crucified, but yet not just through preaching. We need to do it personally. We need to personally portray Christ crucified in our lifestyles, in our choices, in the way that we go through life, in the way we live. When we carry our cross through life, taking on the burden of service and sacrifice for others the way Jesus did, guess what we do? We portray Christ crucified. We portray the passion of Christ. When we truly do that, we portray that passion to the world. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians as well, in chapter 2, verse 20, he makes a bold statement. He says, I no longer live, for I have been crucified with Christ, and now it's Christ who lives within me. Pardon me? He carries around the death of Christ, that the life of Christ might be seen. Brothers and sisters, we have a call. The call is to go out and portray Christ crucified. I believe that one of the things Paul is saying to the Galatians, he also showed them with his own choices, with his own life, what Christ crucified looks like when we believe it, when we accept it, when we accept his sacrifice for our sins, and we accept again the new life that he gives us once those sins we recognize have been bought and paid for. Have you ever had someone do something to you or against you, or a friend or a relative, and you've been so upset about it, so angry about it, that you have thought somebody's going to have to pay for that? Or maybe you didn't think it. Maybe someone you know said it. But the reality is, for the sins of the world, somebody had to pay for that. And Christ said, as we saw last week, here I am. You've given me a body. I've come to do your will. And I'll pay. I'll pay for that. I'll pay for that. I'm so thankful that he did. It grieves me to think of what he went through, and it disturbs me what he suffered. But it shows me again the seriousness of my sin and how much it cost for it to be paid for. I owed a tremendous debt, and so did you. But Christ paid for it. Christ paid for that debt. Have you accepted that payment yourself? Have you accepted Jesus' sacrifice for your sins? Have you? Have you confessed him as your Savior? And are you willing to now let that payment means something by living out your life in a way that portrays the value, the wonder, the beauty of something that is disturbing but beautiful? The payment for our sins. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for what you have given for our sakes. For you sending your Son, knowing full well what he would go through for us. I'm so thankful to Jesus that he was willing to do that, to surrender to that. And I'm so thankful, God, that you accept his sacrifice for me, for us. And Father, I pray that we'll be moved, motivated to realize that you didn't pay this tremendous price. Jesus didn't suffer this for us to just live our lives without ever recognizing or realizing or acknowledging or proclaiming what you've done for us. I pray that our lives would portray our conviction of what you have done for us in Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for preserving the truth for us in your word. And thank you for those who presented it, not only with word, but Father, with their lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.